Welcome to Wednesday night Building Blocks of Prophecy, the study that we're doing on Wednesday nights at Calvary Chapel Cornerstone Church. First of all, I'd like to let you know I had this wonderful experience this last weekend. I took a trip to the Prophecy Watchers Conference. It was called the Homeward Bound Conference. 25 of the world's best prophecy experts, about 1,000 people were in attendance, and they all came from all over the country to hear Bible prophecy messages because many of them don't get it in their churches. The churches won't touch this stuff, even as we're getting close to the end when it should be proclaimed from the rooftops what's happening in the world and how it applies to the Bible. Most of the pulpits of America are silent, which is sad because they think somehow that teaching people Bible prophecy is going to scare them away and make them, you know, go crazy or something. When in actuality, when you teach Bible prophecy, it gets people excited about the faith. It gives evidence for the faith, and it gets people excited. So I'm grateful that Pastor Ken Kerrigan here at Calvary Chapel Cornerstone Church is excited about Bible prophecy, and he's allowing these Wednesday night studies. So Wednesday night, we're doing prophecy until Jesus comes. And on Sunday, Ken will be teaching the sermon, you know, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And right now, we're in the book of Acts. So it's great because we're getting both, the best of both worlds. So last week, if you recall, we were talking about deception, distraction, and destruction. In the Bible, it mentions deception quite a bit. And we talked about the thief, the liar, and the murderer, Satan himself, who is revealed to us in John 10:10. The Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And in John 8:44, it says, you are of your father, the devil. Jesus was speaking to the unsaved Pharisees, and he told them, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we know that the devil's a liar. You've heard that before. The devil's a liar. You can always take that to the bank, because all deception, all false teaching comes from the father of lies. So we're going to be talking about tonight, we're talking about in our eighth building block of prophecy, it's the rise of the false church. And we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 17 primarily, but we're also going to dip our toe into 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Timothy 4, as well as some other scriptures. But last week, we were talking about these deceptions, and we said the devil's a liar, a thief, and a murderer. We also touched on Ephesians 6:10, which the Bible tells us is the battleground for the Christian. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the forces of darkness and wickedness that are in high places. So some Christians don't understand that. And there again, that's another element of the churches that are not, they're not teaching this. And Christians today think that we're living in a playground when actually we're living in a battleground. And it's very important to understand your enemy. You need to know your enemy so you know how to fight the battle. So we're not being told that. And last week we touched on Satan and his great fall from heaven. In Isaiah 14:12, we read, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And we saw the five I wills there. He's talking about I will, I will, I will. And really, it's all about self and his own deification of himself. That's what he's talking about. And we saw that Satan wants worship, and we even read it in Matthew chapter 4, about how Satan actually tempted the Lord Jesus Christ to bow down and worship him. He said, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. Remember that? In Matthew chapter 4 last week, he tempted the Lord three times, and three times the Lord said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he ran him through with the sword of the Spirit. And yet, we saw that it's all about worship that Satan wants, and it's all about religion. But the one thing I didn't talk about last week, which we'll talk about this week, is that all of it's rooted in pride. Pride is the root of all sin. And we saw that last week through those passages of Scripture. But tonight we're on building block number 8, the rise of the false church. And you know how we talked last week about deception and distraction and destruction? Well, just a few passages in Matthew 24, Jesus speaking, he said, take heed that no man deceive you. Chapter 24, verse 4. Chapter 24, verse 5, he says, many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Matthew 24, verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Jesus is warning of deception, false teaching, false prophets. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul the Apostle said, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Paul the Apostle was telling them, there's another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel that's being preached, and you better be aware that it's out there. So then he says in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Paul is telling them, if you want to see the devil, don't fail to look in the pulpit, because there's false teachers, false prophets teaching a false gospel. Jude says in Jude 1:3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. For certain men have crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2:1, Peter says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. And then he says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Peter was saying, they're going to make merchandise of you. They're going to have a gospel that rips you off. And, you know, that immediately sends my mind to the Name It, Claim It movement. You know, the seed faith movement. Sow a seed into my ministry and you'll get back 100-fold. God's a cosmic slot machine. If you just sow some money into that ministry, they're telling you that God's going to bless you, and that's a false teaching. It's a wicked teaching. So 2 Peter chapter 2 says it, and the last one is Philippians 3:18, Paul speaking. He says, for many of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So these false prophets, these false teachers that Paul warned about, that Peter warned about, that Jude warned about, that Jesus warned about, they're all doing the same thing. They're teaching false gospels and twisting the scriptures to their own benefit and not seeking to benefit the body. So the rise of the false church, tonight, like I said, we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians predominantly. And on your handout that I gave you tonight, that is the scripture that we're starting with. We're going to be talking about the rise of the false church, the apostasy in the church. So if you're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, the scripture says this: "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Then Paul says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" See, Paul had spoken to the Thessalonians for 3 Sabbath days in a row. 3 weeks he went to that church, and he planted that church there, and he taught them all about prophecy. And yet, when he left, you know, some of the people were getting concerned. Some of their loved ones had died, and they're wondering, where are our loved ones? Did they miss out on the rapture? And they also were being told, because they were suffering great persecution, they were being told, you're in the day of the Lord right now. You're in the day of the tribulation right now. And Paul says, let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come until a falling away come first. And that falling away is the Greek word apostasia, which is what we know as the apostasy, the falling away from the faith. And this is what Paul was saying. There'll be this great falling away, and then the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. That's another word for the Antichrist. That's another word for the beast. So he won't be revealed until this apostasy takes first. And the apostasy that this is speaking about is the final apostasy that's going to be taking place in the tribulation period. Very important to understand these things. Now, I told you we're going to jump into 2 Timothy to talk about some of these things. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is speaking during the church age. He's talking about the coming apostasy, and he says this in verse 1 of chapter 3. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away," Paul says to the church there, to Timothy. So he's telling us that's the state that people will be in. It sounds like our day today. Lovers of self, proud, boastful, everything's about me. It's that way now. And in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." So he's talking right there about the rapture and the second coming in that one verse. He said, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Paul tells him there's coming a time when men will be proud, boastful, arrogant, disobedient to parents, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. They have religion, it's just not the truth. It's not the faith once delivered unto the saints. And then he says, "Preach the word, Timothy, because there's coming a time when men will not endure sound doctrine, but because they have itching ears, they will heap unto themselves teachers that basically tell them happy stories, good things, you know, have your best life now, and that type of thing." And that's what's being foisted upon the church of Jesus Christ today. but it's going to get worse during that tribulation period. So continuing here in our text in 2 Thessalonians, it says in verse 10, let's go back to 9. It says, even him, speaking of the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You see, Paul gives them that commendation at the end, that there's those that don't believe the truth, they have pleasure in unrighteousness, and they're going to be fooled by the lie that's coming. They're going to believe the Antichrist is the Christ, and they're going to buy into the whole deception. But you are not so, beloved brethren, because from the beginning the Lord has chosen you to salvation and through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So it's so important to believe the truth and not get caught up in the lies that even people are experiencing today. So next we go to Revelation 17:1. Turn to Revelation, if you have your Bible, in 17. And this is where it continues. We're talking, all of this is under the rise of the false church, the apostasy in the last days. Revelation 17:1, it says this. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a cup, a golden cup, in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. This is the harlot church in the last days, riding upon the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. So the false religion of the world will be carried upon the back of the beast for a certain part of the tribulation period. This false religion will consist of the lie. The false religion consists of the lie. So I gave you on your handout what it is that false religion is all about. There's the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of man or Satan. So you have two kingdoms at work. The kingdom of God is based on humility. The kingdom of Satan is built on pride. Remember Philippians 2? I'm not going to read it to you, but paraphrasing it, it says Jesus, even though he was God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, yet he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the body of a man and even went to the death of the cross. He was God of very God, fully God, yet fully man. He came to the earth and he subjected himself to the cross to die for the sins of the world. In absolute humility, he did that. And the Bible says, because he has done this, he's been given a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, one day every tongue will confess and every knee shall bow and say that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So true religion, true faith, and the kingdom of God is based on humility, and Jesus is the pinnacle, the example for us to follow. And yet, the kingdom of man, the kingdom of Satan, is built on pride. Satan, we already read it, Isaiah 14, those five I wills. I will exalt myself above the throne of God. I will be like the Most High. He basically says he's going to be God. And that's the lie that Satan tells Eve in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3, the fall of man, where Eve is basically seduced by the devil, that shining serpent, and he comes upon Eve and he says, "Hath God really said? And you surely won't die," right? Those are the two major statements the devil makes there. And he tells Eve the same lie he told himself. If you disobey God, it's okay. You can be God. I mean, Lucifer deluded himself to think that the creature could usurp the creator, and he's a deluded egomaniac, and he was cast out of heaven, you know, in that sense. He rebelled, and he lost his position as the anointed cherub, who was the worship leader of heaven. And in his pride and in his arrogance, he left God to go on his own, to start his own kingdom. And God allowed him to go. Apparently, and this is theology 101, apparently the angelic realm had a one-time choice whether or not to serve God or to disobey God. Lucifer made his choice. I want to be on my own. I want to do my own thing. I want my own kingdom. And maybe in his beauty and in his magnificence, some of the other angels were looking on and thinking, he is so awesome. I want to be like him. I wish I could be like him. And they thought, whatever he does, I'll do. And one-third of the heavenly angels left God and rebelled. And those are the demons and the fallen angels that are at work today. But isn't it interesting? We look at the athletes and the movie stars. We call them the stars, right? And isn't it interesting how they have influence over the way people dress and the way people think? And some of these actors and musicians and stuff, they get up there and they pontificate about politics and everything. They don't know a thing about what they're talking about. But they get up there and people, oh, yeah, that's important. Let me listen to that. And they base their opinions on what these so-called stars have to say. But Lucifer was a real star, and he seduced one-third of the heavenly angels to go in rebellion with him. But what's interesting is that's a one-time choice. Unlike human beings, we get the opportunity to repent. We're sinful and fallen, and our destiny would be the lake of fire. But God has given us the ability to repent. The angels can't repent. It's a one-time shot. And so now they're on this journey to basically take as many people to hell with them as they can get. And so we see that in self-centered, man-centered religion. We're talking now under the heading of the false church and the apostasy and the falling away. So Satan lied to Eve, and she bought the lie, and that's when the fall took place, and sin and death entered the world. But I want you to understand, the fall of man was not a temptation to fall down. It was a temptation to fall up. You can be as gods. And that is the center of some of these things that I'm going to mention right now. Self-centered, man-centered teaching that goes as spirituality. Christian psychology can very much be a deception, a very deceptive thing, because it puts man's focus on self instead of on God. Progressive Christianity, which is the newest thing going right now. A lot of the churches are buying into the narrative. You know, the critical race theory, the transgenderism, all of these different things, and saying what we ought to be doing as a church is progressing and trying to get along more with the culture and help the culture. And they don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about the devil or hell or any of that. It's all about how can we make the earth a better place to go to hell from. It's not the Bible, it's not the truth, but that's what's being taught in progressive Christianity. Seeker-sensitive church growth movements. Seeker-sensitive church growth movements are based on telling a soft gospel. You play soft on sin, you play heavy on grace and mercy and love, and you talk only about happy things and good things, and that's supposed to attract seekers. But I look at that as bait and switch. Because if I'm attracting somebody by all the happy, good things and all the things Jesus can do for you and he loves you so much, and you never talk about sin and hell and death and the penalty for not believing in Jesus, and you tell them all the good stuff only, then when they come into the faith, then they find out about it. It's like I pulled a bait and switch. I didn't tell them the fine print. The fine print is there's a hell to be avoided and a heaven to be gained. And it's all based on faith in Jesus Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. And we have to have that full message of salvation, and the seeker-sensitive movement doesn't do that. There was something called the emerging church a few years ago. I call it the submerging church, because it was all based on old rituals, lighting candles, a lot of Catholic stuff, you know? And the guys would get up there and teach the Word of God, and they would say, well, we maybe have to have a little bit more discussion on this thing about homosexuality. We really don't know what the Bible says. It's arrogant to say that the Bible says this and that. And they would twist the Word and just have talks. And it was really, it's kind of moved into the progressive movement. The emerging guys are now the progressive guys. But it's a false teaching. It's self-centered. It's man-centered. New Age religion. New Age religion is based on the lie that everything is God, that man is God, everything's God, pantheism. And it's based on that. It's not based on that there's a creator and that there's the creation and we're separate. God is transcendent to man. It's basically saying God is a part of his universe and we're all God. And that's New Age religion, the occult, which is, you know, also speaking of, you know, the dark side of magic and things like that. A lot of that is, you know, being pushed across the Christian world right now. Yoga and Eastern mysticism is also being pushed in to the Christian message these days. The cults, all the cults are works-based, you know, and then they're based on the deification of man. So if you're into Mormonism, you know, Mormons teach that as God once was, man can become. I mean, you know, they teach that you become a god as a Mormon. You get baptized into the Mormon church. You wear the special garments and all that. And the goal is to become a god and to populate your own planet with spirit wives and spirit children. It's bizarre. It's a really crazy teaching, but that's what they believe. And also, other cults are the same thing. They're based on works. And there's the Masonic Lodge and there's the ecumenical movement. Ecumenical movement is everything gets along. We're all on the mountain going towards God, and there's no one way. We're all going to the same place, but by different ways. So we should all just get along, and that's man-centered and self-centered. In the tribulation, after the church is gone, these will be false. There will be a false prophet who will no doubt be a minister of propaganda for the Antichrist, and he will unify the world's religions with an apostate form of Christianity. So he's the Antichrist. Christianity isn't going away. It's going to be changed to accommodate these other philosophies. And the old rugged cross won't be the way to get to heaven anymore. It'll just be a general feel-good, let's all get together, ecumenism. Romanism will no doubt play a huge role in this move. So as we talk about the rise of the false church in the tribulation, the Bible refers to it as Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. This false religious system is compared to a whore, a prostitute. Instead of a force for good, it's a force for evil. It's all dirty instead of clean. It's, you know, when we think of a whore, we don't think of a clean person or a woman. We think of a person that's dirty, that's filthy. And, you know, comparing that to the bride of Christ is a pure, chaste virgin, right? So we're seeing that parallel there. So the false religions can be traced back to Babylon. At the Tower of Babel, it all began. The Bible speaks of a character named Nimrod in Genesis 10, 8 through 10. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. This literally means he was a hunter in the face of the Lord. His kingdom was Babel. And for a minute, let's think about the hunter thing. Cain was a tiller of the ground, and Abel was a tender of the sheep. Esau was a hunter. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. All David's brothers were mighty and handsome, and he was a shepherd. Moses left the pleasures and the power of Egypt and became a shepherd. For 40 years, he was in the wilderness shepherding. right? So this whole idea of being a shepherd and a tender of the sheep, as opposed to a mighty man, a hunter. See, all the bad characters are all hunters, right? Nimrod was the original bad character. He was a hunter in the face of the Lord. He was hunting men's souls is what he was doing. And he started that religion known as Mystery Babylon. So Jesus is the good shepherd, and we are his sheep. You know, a lot of people that are into this, you know, self-deification and this self, you know, promoting religion and all those false religions, they think we're lame. They think we're lame because we're sheeple and we're just sheep and we go along and we you know, they make fun of us because we're so weak and we follow and we're sheep. I'm following the good shepherd. He's the one that knows the way to heaven. I'm happy to be following him, right? And if you call us nuts, that's good because we're fastened to a good bolt, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they think that's weakness, and we know that's not the truth. True faith is humble, and false religion is proud. True faith relies on God. False religion relies on man's works. True faith focuses on God's glory and heaven's rewards. False religion is about man's comfort and blessings on earth. True faith is about God, and false faith is about man. So get that down in your spirit, and you'll understand how to know. This is how you know the truth from the lie. The kingdom of God versus the kingdom of man. Humility versus pride. Heaven versus earth. If your theology is always earth-centered, then you're not following the religion of Christ. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Set your mind on things above, Paul said, not on the things of the earth. Because Christ, who is your life, is coming. And when he comes, you will be with him in glory. And he says over and over again, the superiority of heaven. And we Christians, actually, our inheritance is in heaven. The Israel has an inheritance on the earth. They have a land that they're going to one time occupy during the millennium. They're going to still get their earthly promises of a kingdom on earth, which includes land, and a king that sits upon the throne of David, which is Jesus, sitting on the throne of a third temple in Jerusalem. But the church has no such promise. We're a temple inhabited by the Holy Spirit, and our home is in heaven. We're waiting for the rapture. We're going to be with the Lord forever. So false religion has got a lot of Christians thinking that earth is what we're supposed to be living for. It's wrong. True faith, true religion is supernatural. That's another thing that earth-centered religions and the New Age cults and all of these things, all these false religions are focused on naturalism, humanism. They don't spend much time talking about miracles or the things of the supernatural. Our faith is based completely on the supernatural. We believe in a virgin birth. We believe in a resurrection from the dead. We believe in a rapture taken from the earth in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We believe in Jesus walking on water and healing the lepers and the blind and even raising the dead. I mean, everything we believe is supernatural. And, you know, because it's not sophisticated, a lot of the educated and the erudite Christian people that don't really believe in the miracles and don't believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible, they live based on naturalism. And they even explain away all the miracles. And they try to say, oh, yeah, the Red Sea, they walk through on their ankles because it's at low tide. And they come up with all these crazy things. We believe the Bible is true. And true religion, true faith, believes in complete surrender to the one way, Jesus Christ. False religion believes in open conversation about the many ways you can get to God. And you know it's false if they're saying, there's other ways to get to God other than Jesus Christ. We know there's one way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And he also said, there is no other name given among men under heaven by which you must be saved other than the name of Jesus. Peter said that. But we know that's true because only one paid for the sins of the world. And they will substitute the blood sacrifice for works to replace the finished work. So if it's a false religion, it's going to have some kind of works involved. You can be right with God if you do this, this, and this, right? It's always some kind of works. So Jehovah's Witnesses go door to door. Mormons go on their little mission trip where the guys get dressed up in their white shirts and they put their helmets on, they ride around on their bicycles, and they go around spreading that lie that Joseph Smith got a revelation from an angel, Moroni, and, you know, but they're out there doing those works because they're taught in that religion that that's part of their salvation. And so the cults and the false teachings will absolutely replace the blood sacrifice. A lot of people don't know this, but do you know that a Mormon, in the Mormon church, when they do communion, they use water. And they don't have crosses on their churches. There's no cross on their churches. And isn't that amazing? They do away with the blood, even in the Lord's Supper. They do it with water and bread. Isn't that weird? But see, it's consistent because they don't believe the blood is necessary. They use works. So, and also false religion will focus not on God, but on self. All forms of false religion will be brought together in the last days by the false prophet who will point men to the false Christ. Never think Satan's against religion. Now, that's my main point in these last two studies. Lucifer wanted worship. He even wanted worship from Jesus, and he's always wanted worship. He's in religion up to his ears. Religion is his chief tool. He uses religion. God didn't give us religion. He gave us the faith that's once for all delivered unto the saints. So you have a lot of flavors of religion out there in the world, right? You have all kinds of religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Mormonism, you know, you name your ism. There's so many flavors. And it's part of the deception to confuse men, because there's one way and there's one book and there's one true and living God, and he's made the way possible for us. It's the faith once for all delivered to the saints, which Jude spoke about. The gospel is all God. Religion is part of God and part of man. Faith is centered on Jesus. Religion is centered on a set of behaviors. Remember that. So it's so easy to see the false when you understand this. And the faith is centered in the word. Religions have their center in the writings of their leaders. I think of something like Seventh-day Adventists. They have the writings of Ellen G. White, their prophetess. You know, science, Christian Science. They believe in the writings of Mary Baker Eddy. And then you have Joseph Smith with the Mormons. You have, I think it was General Rutherford was the founder of Jehovah's Witness. They all have their additional writings to the Bible. And the Mormons have the Book of Mormon, and they have all these other books. So it's not good enough just to have the Bible. I remember the first time I saw the Book of Mormon in a hotel room, and it says on the front cover, another testament of Jesus Christ. I didn't know we needed another testament. They have a bogus testament. Their testament says he came to the Americas and he preached to the Indians. I mean, and the characters that are in the Book of Mormon, the Nephites, and they have these crazy civilizations. And the Smithsonian Institute, which has tons of artifacts validating the Bible, doesn't have one shred of archaeological evidence that any of those civilizations ever existed. But they're teaching their people that this book is inspired of God. And they tell them, oh, just read it. And if you get a burning in your breast, then you'll know it's from God. Well, you can get a burning in your breast from a piece of pizza from the night before. So, you know, that's not how you judge your doctrine. It has to line up with truth, and their doctrine does not line up with truth. So, ultimately, all cults, all major religions, all philosophies will be unified under Antichrist, and he will demand worship and allegiance. He'll require the mark of the beast. It won't be called religion. It'll be called spirituality. Satan has always desired worship, and we read that in Isaiah 14. He's always desired worship, and he will get it for a brief time in the tribulation, but it will come crashing down. But under the guise of being open-minded and inclusive, this spirituality will swallow up everyone who embraces it. Ultimately, if the mark of the beast is taken, destruction is guaranteed. Let me read this in Revelation chapter 14, verse 9.
It says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So some people have erroneously said you can get saved after you take the mark of the beast. I don't believe so. I think it says clearly here, if you take the mark of the beast, you're doomed. So one warning to anyone listening online, if you don't believe in Jesus and the rapture takes place and you're left behind, do not take that mark of the beast that's going to be offered. It'll be on the right hand or the forehead. It'll be some form of marking that will align you with the Antichrist. You'd be better to die a martyr's death because you'll spend eternity with God than to take that mark for a few years and have the ability to buy and sell but lose your soul for eternity. And that's what will happen. Ultimate destruction is guaranteed. Scripture says in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but in the end thereof are the ways of death. Matthew 7 speaks of false prophets. So does Matthew 24. So does Jude, Peter, James, John, and 2 Corinthians. We read several of those verses tonight at the beginning. Only those who are on the narrow road get to have everlasting life. I'm talking about a narrow road right now. Jesus said, enter by the straight gate, for straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and only a few find it. But broad is the road, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, and all these religions are the broad way, and they don't require allegiance to that one way, that blood atonement that Jesus provided on the cross. So only those on the narrow road will have everlasting life. During the tribulation, the culmination of all these false religions will take place. The most arrogant one of all will rise up and say, I am God. Worship me. 2 Thessalonians 2. He goes into the temple of God and he blasphemes God. He sets up an idol and says, worship me in this idol. I am God. And in Revelation 20:10, it says he will be destroyed in the end. We need to make sure in this day and in this age that we have discernment to stay away from any self-worship or worship of false gods or idolatry, anything now that smells of any of these things that I've mentioned tonight. We need to stay away from it. Like Paul said, from such turn away. Turn away from those who are boastful and proud and have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Just religious people and religious systems that aren't born again. You got to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Jesus said that. You know, the things we talk about are the things Jesus said. So if you got a problem with it, take it up with him. But he's the one that said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he's the one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So if that is the only way, then we need to worship God, humble self, and serve others. That's the prescription to stay true to the faith.